This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. Jesus is coming again, soon. But when exactly is soon? After all, he returned to heaven 2,000 years ago. Well, today, we're going to take a look. Our Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to enter into worship. We ask that you would focus our minds and turn our hearts toward you. Blot out everything that would distract. And teach us what we need to know. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's For Him kicking us off, Be Thou My Vision.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Second Peter chapter 3, verses 1 to 9. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Once again, we're faced with one of the Apostle Peter's very long pericopes. So, once again, we're forced to drop a cleaver on the passage in an awkward spot in order to accommodate the time limitations of Hope Radio sermons. Meaning today, we will look at verses 1 through 9 and leave 10 through 18 until next time. The subject material, as Peter wraps up his second letter, centers on the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. While Christians espouse many varied views about the eschaton, meaning the end times, and while a broad swath of these perspectives fall within the pale of orthodoxy, there are certain basic common beliefs that must be reflected in each. We're not going to get too far into this today, but so you've heard the terminology, the four main end times views are dispensational premillennialism, covenantal premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism. A believer is free to hold to any of these. And each perspective posits different theories about how human history will unfold, what events might precede the Lord's return, and how believers ought to live in light of this. You'll even run into the odd Christian who holds to an undecided, somewhat tongue-in-cheek position, pan-millennialism. It'll all pan out in the end. Yet no matter which school of eschatology you belong to, if any, the Bible teaches certain essential end times details that ought to be believed and may not be denied by any born-again Christian. All of the above contains certain universal doctrines that are sometimes stated like this. We believe in the real, personal, bodily, glorious, imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to rule and to reign eternally over all creation in victory over sin, death, hell, and Satan. To unpack that a bit, a genuinely born-again person ought to believe and may not deny that Jesus really is coming back, really, not just figuratively. That he will return in person, not through a representative. That he will return physically, that is, in his resurrected body, not just spiritually. That he will return gloriously, that is, not in the lowly manner of his first appearing. And that Christ's return is imminent, meaning it could happen at any moment. Further, we ought to believe, and may not deny, that Christ's second coming will be in power, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to reign over his creation forever, crushing his enemies under his feet. And among these enemies are sin and death, the devil and hell itself, with the dual implication that Jesus victoriously rescues his sheep from the lake of fire, while simultaneously condemning every goat, that is, every non-believer, to the fire. Whether you believe in a literal rapture or a literal 7-year tribulation, whether you believe history will take mankind on a downhill slide until Christ returns, or that things will become successively better until the great and final day, these are secondary issues. So digging into the text, verses 1 to 3 again, this is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Unlike the Apostle Paul, who wrote many letters that have not been preserved by God in Scripture, Peter did not, at least not insofar as this particular Jewish Christian audience is concerned. The two epistles we have in the New Testament are it. Peter's primary goal is to kick their theological thinking into high gear, to remind them of that which they have long known, the gospel of grace, and in this case, essential truths about one core gospel doctrine, the second coming. But also to be mindful that between now, whenever now is for you, and the Lord's return, enemies of the faith will arise to distort and oppose you, brother. Chapter 2 identifies some of these as false teachers, but those false teachers are false brethren, and they make false converts, and it is these who are among the scoffers spoken of in verse 3. Part of preparing young Christians for battle involves training them to handle antagonists. If you labor to live for Jesus, You can be sure the world is going to come down hard on you. They hate God and everyone who loves Him. All who seek to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. 2 Timothy 3:12. Those who scoff at the cross, those who reject the gospel, are not neutral, you'll notice. They are following a different authority. Their own sinful desires, epithumias. It literally means lusts. In the last chapter, we saw that worldly thinking of this sort invariably involves sexual perversion. The same is implied here. Why do they spit at you? Because you preach Christ and Him crucified. 1 Corinthians 2:2. Why do they hate Him? Because Jesus continually tells them from His Bible that their deeds are evil. John 7:7. They love what they love. Love is love, they say. What a lie that one is. And you'll note the reference to the last days. Scoffers will come in the last days. That phrase can mean the period of time right before Jesus comes back. But it can also be used more broadly to refer to the longer period of time between Christ's post-resurrection ascension and His second coming. The context of this passage would suggest the latter usage. 2 Peter 3, verse 4, they will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, i.e., died, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." And let me prime the pump for just a little bit later. If you're going to rightly interpret this passage, you got to pay close attention to the pronouns. For those who are confused about the proper use of pronouns, when the Bible says they, it's speaking of a plurality of persons. She is used to describe a woman. He is used to describe either a man or a person of unspecified gender. And the propensity among some modern translations to use they-them pronouns for individuals is not only a violation of the grammatical rules of Hebrew and Greek, it can very easily violate the theological intent of the passage. The meaning is the Scripture, which is why Hope Radio always advises you to choose your translation wisely, a formal translation, word for word. So in today's text, all the they-thems are reprobates, damned to hell. But the you-your-yourses are the beloved, the redeemed. Keep this in mind. It's going to be very important in a few minutes. One of the ways in which scoffers blaspheme is to make fun of the Christian belief that Jesus is coming back soon. "What kind of a fool are you for waiting?" they say. "Can't you see it's all a lie? Your gentle Jesus, meek and mild, is dust, dead, buried millennia ago. Nothing's changed. People live, people die. Your God's promises are..." Insert hellish trope here. But we take God at His word. That's what faith means, you know, taking God at His biblical word. And the word says, Jesus is coming back soon. We're to live our lives as though this could be the big day. You'll recall earlier we mentioned the doctrine of imminence. Imminence does not mean Jesus will come back right now, but rather that He could. Nothing else need happen in history to bring this about. But of course, the Lord left for heaven 2,000 years ago. What's the point of every single generation of Christians walking around as though they'll be the ones to witness His return? Because living like today could be your last greatly affects you. It shapes your whole perspective on everything. And it provides you with an attitude that is optimal for kingdom service. Do not love the world. Do not love the things of the world. 1 John 2:15. Brother, if you've been troubled by the Lord's promise that His second coming will be soon, this passage is for you. Because in just a few verses, Peter addresses that question directly. Verses 5 and 6, "For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and that the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished." The point being, things don't remain the same. There was an objective beginning. There was a global flood. And the world at that time is not the world of our time. All of this happened by the word of God. Yahweh spoke, and it was so. So the scoffers are lying. They deliberately overlook what the Bible calls facts. God holds people accountable to the facts he has established. One of the most important functions of Scripture is to set us straight as to the way things really are. Creation, all of it, has been engineered by the Lord. Time itself is part of his creation. The world had a specific beginning, it will have a specific end. And scoffers deliberately ignore what God says to be true. We see this exemplified today when certain of them offer up false dichotomies like asking parents, "Do you want a living daughter or a dead son?" "Actually," responds the biblically minded parent, "I want my son to repent of his sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because if he doesn't, no matter what he may superficially pretend, no matter how long he lives on this earth, he's facing a lost eternity. So if I love my son, I do him no favors pretending he's not my son, that he's not what God has designed him to be." My friend, God doesn't just judge the liar, but also the one who chooses to go along with the lie. Proverbs 17:4. Verse 7, "By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Do you enjoy coffee? I have one virtually every day. Have you ever purchased a cup of coffee from your favorite donut shop? What do you do with the paper cup when you're done? I throw mine out and I don't give it a second thought. Who would? After all, that coffee cup was intentionally engineered to be a single-use, disposable item. The Maker of heaven and earth says this world is a single-use, disposable item. And when it's finished serving its divinely appointed purpose, it's going to be thrown away, incinerated, actually. Notice that heavens is pluralized here. We're not talking about heaven as in the abode of God, but the heavens as in the starry host, the whole of the created order. It's all going to go because it's all being replaced. Revelation chapter 21. My friend, if you call yourself a Christian and yet have a fit over the climate or CO2 emissions or the alleged threat posed by burning oil and gas or impending doom from an asteroid strike, repent now. You're not thinking biblically, quite the opposite. There is a new creation coming, and this is part and parcel of essential gospel doctrine. Deny that, and you're not a Christian at all, whatever you choose to call yourself. What then does one say to the environmental activist blocking traffic in the name of Mother Earth, or gluing himself to the floor of a car dealership in the name of climate justice? How do you console the millions of teenagers who might not be able to define the word literally, yet who literally panic at the thought of global warming or global freezing or whatever other nonsense they've been spoon-fed this week? You say, repent and believe the good news. Environmentalism is idolatry. They're worshiping the climate goddess, and it's blessed well time to chop down the Asherah pole. Preach Bible straight at them. My friend, the only thing you should ever fear is the Lord. It was the word of the Lord that created all things, and it will be by that same word that all things meet their end. Verse 8, and here we find the shift from they-them to you-your. And brother, the answer to your quandary about why Jesus is taking so long to come back. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as a day. God created time, but he is not subject to it. If you think of the Father as an old man in the sky, you need to do a rethink on that one now. God the Father is spirit. He has no physical body, only the Son took on flesh. And the Father, Son, and Spirit do not sin and therefore are not subject to death, which is what causes us to grow old. Remember, Jesus grew up, Luke 2:52, but he did not grow old and would not have died except that he chose to, John 10:18. The fact is, God doesn't view time the way we do. He lives in eternity, beyond time. But as time-bound creatures, we can't really wrap our brains around that. Nevertheless, we walk by faith and not by sight, meaning we take God at his word, and we jump in with both feet. He is eternal, he is transcendent, he is somehow beyond time, unaffected by time, and yet is perfectly able to interact with and in time. Meaning from the Lord's perspective, it hasn't been 2,000 years since he ascended into heaven. It's been but a moment. And it is this God who defines what soon means. Then verse 9, and we see the reason for what, humanly speaking, one might call the long delay. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. One of the perennial questions Christians have pondered down through the centuries has to do with the nature and extent of the atonement. Did Jesus die to save everyone, or only his elect? Did the death of Christ actually save, or only make people savable? Those who argue that Jesus is trying to save everyone often point to this verse as evidence. And who could blame them? It seems pretty straightforward, after all. The verse says plainly, God wants everyone to be saved, right? But that, in fact, is not what it's saying at all. You'll recall earlier when I pointed out the importance of pronouns when interpreting this passage. One of a million examples where messing with pronouns, as our culture loves to do, would in fact skew the meaning of the text. Here, following the pronouns carefully allows us to exegete verse 9 cleanly. It's not that the Lord is slow in keeping his promise to return, as some allege. They're wrong. Jesus is functioning on a finely tuned timetable, and everything is unfolding exactly as planned. Rather, the reason time has been allowed to go on these past 20 centuries, and however much longer God has determined, is to demonstrate the Lord's patience toward you, not them. And because, brother, we're in the midst of a sentence, the pronoun applies to every subsequent clause, such that, you could read it, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any of you should perish, but that all of you should come to repentance. In Peter's theology, they are the goats, you are the sheep. They are not the ones destined unto salvation, you, brother, are. But God's elect are scattered across the pages of history. Some, perhaps, haven't even been born yet. Why the so-called delay in the Lord's return? He's waiting for all of his chosen ones to come into the world, hear his gospel, and believe savingly. And notice that saving faith is accompanied always by repentance. To repent means to turn away from what the Bible calls sin. It involves both a change of mind and a change of direction, that is, behavior, yes? There is no such thing as saving faith minus repentance. As we wrap up then, what exactly is it that the flesh finds so abhorrent about all this? Well, for one thing, the good news about Jesus Christ is about Jesus Christ, not you. It's not dependent on you. You can't merit it. You can't contribute to it. God doesn't even need your prevenient cooperation. He has, for his own glory's sake, determined to save out of the mass of damned humanity a chosen few for himself on the basis of his mercy alone. He keeps his own counsel and considers none of our alleged virtues, which he calls filthy rags, when determining which of us hellish degenerates he's going to wash clean. So repugnant is the monergistic dominion of God, so objectionable the notion that man's will is creaturely and limited, not hardly autonomous, that even born-again Christians can be tempted to buck the goads when faced with the airtight biblical case for sovereign grace. But brother, if that's you, and if this passage was once a go-to favorite in defense of your misconstruence, perhaps this would be a good moment to tune up your theology a wee bit. The Bible contains no errors or contradictions, and when understood in a manner consistent with itself, it makes perfect sense. Jesus is coming again. We are among those who long for his appearing. The world never will, and when it comes, they will cry out to the mountains to fall on them in vain hopes of hiding themselves from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Revelation 6:12-17. We look forward to the second coming with joy, because even though the gospel isn't about us, we are its beneficiaries. Our Heavenly Father, for some this will be a brand new subject. For others, it's old hat. By your grace, through your Spirit, illumine the text and grant each of us to carry away a feast for the mind and the soul, ready to answer the scoffer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Petra, let our voices rise on Hope Radio.
Let our voices rise like incense. Let them be as sweet perfume. Let our praises fill the temple. Hallelujah's ringing ever.
Has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.